Good morning, church. A lot of you know that I am a proud alumnus of Abilene Christian University. My senior year, when I was in school, we won the national championship at our division in football, and we're going to win one again this year. We are undefeated. We had our first playoff game yesterday against West Texas A&M. Now, here's the bad news. We gave up 68 points in a football game. The good news is we scored 93 points in a football game. Set an NCAA division record for most points in a football game. And life is a lot like that game. It is full of bad news and good news. And what I want to share with you this morning is a teaching on how we respond to both in a way that honors God. Maybe you heard the story of the two guys and they're trespassing, taking a shortcut through a field, when all of a sudden they start to get chased by a bull. And the bull's gaining on them, and they start running, and they realize they're not going to make it to the fence in time. And one guy says to the other, "You better say a prayer. That bull is going to catch us." And he says, "I don't know how to pray. I've never prayed in public in my life." "Well, you better pray something." He says, "I only know one prayer, the prayer my mama prayed when I was little." "Well, you better pray it." He says, "Oh, Lord, for what we're about to receive, may we be truly thankful." Sometimes it's just hard to be thankful. But it seems like it's never very hard to be unthankful. It's never very hard to be ungrateful. Charles Dickens had the privilege of traveling through America and giving a series of lectures. And the great writer made this comment. "You Americans take one day a year and you call it Thanksgiving Day. You should declare 364 days a year Thanksgiving Day and just have one year to do all your griping on." I want this morning to suggest something to you. We just finished a series called American Idols, where we discussed the fact that we have hearts that are proposed or disposed to the worship of false gods, functional saviors. I want to ask this morning, is it possible that our propensity for negativity contributes to our tendency to idolatry? Or to put it another way, it is our ungrateful hearts that cause our hearts to be so seduced by other saviors. I thought about this when I was studying for the American Idol series and living in Romans chapter 1, where Paul reveals why we ever became idol worshipers in the first place. You remember last week he said it's because we won't give glory to God. We won't give God the weight he's due. And look again at what he says in Romans chapter 1 with me. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, and the result was that their minds became dark and confused. And claiming to be wise, they became utter fools instead. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols. Do you hear what he's saying? God revealed his heavens. He set his glory above the heavens. He filled the earth with his glory, but we wouldn't recognize God. We wouldn't give God thanks. And consequently, we found somewhere else to give our attention, and we created gods that were more to our liking. Here's what he's saying, that thanks holding is an indicator of an idolatrous soul. Now, I think you see this played out in Scripture. The most obvious place may be in the story of the Exodus. The children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. They've seen God working miracle after miracle, mighty plagues. They've walked through a sea on dry land. They get out in the wilderness, and it took one whole month. They have been slaves for 400 years. It took one month for the griping to start. We don't have all the water we want. We don't have the good food we used to have back in Egypt. 1 month for their groaning, griping, whining hearts to be revealed. We should not be surprised that shortly thereafter, they created another god. Their ungrateful hearts were ripe for the seduction to idolatry. Now, how much like them do we tend to be? Did you hear the story of the couple years ago that had this little boy, and they were so excited, but they noticed he wouldn't speak. He would never speak. Now, they didn't have much money. They didn't have the resources to go to doctors. They just assumed he wasn't born with the capacity to speak. Well, now he's a little fella of some years, and Mama's stressed one night and overcooks the food. She puts supper on the table. He takes a few bites, puts his fork down, says, "I can't eat this food. It's burned." Mom is shocked but happy. She hugs him. She says, "Honey, how come you haven't spoken before now?" He says, "Up to now, everything's been okay." I wonder how much like that little boy we are with God. He doesn't really hear much from us until things aren't the way we want them to be. Some people wake up and say, "Good morning, Lord." And most people wake up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." And I'm saying to you, if you develop a negative spirit, you will probably replace God with something else to serve as your functional Savior. Which is why the Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5, always be joyful and keep on praying, and no matter what happens, always be thankful. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. You can't always choose your circumstances. You can always choose your response to them. A lot of you recognize the name of Maya Angelou, brilliant African-American poet. And she grew up in Arkansas and was raised by her grandmother who owned a store. And they were very poor. And so her grandmother heard her share of people complaining about how hard times were. And her grandmother taught her a great lesson. She said people would come into the store and they'd gripe about this and they'd fuss about that. And when they would leave the store, Maya said, my grandmother would make me come and stand next to her. And let me just read what she said. She would say the same thing she had said at least 1,000 times. Sister, did you hear her? Did you hear brother so-and-so and sister much to do complain? You heard that. And Maya would nod. And grandma would continue. Sister, there are people who went to sleep all over the world last night, poor and rich, white and black, and they'll never wake up again. Sister, those who expected to rise did not. And those dead folks would give anything, anything at all, for just 5 minutes of this weather or 10 minutes of that plowing that person was grumbling about. So you watch yourself about your complaining, sister. And grandma would conclude, what you're supposed to do when you don't like a thing is change it. And if you can't change it, change the way you think about it. She was blessed to be raised by such a rich woman. Alexander White, I've got a book of his on preaching by him. He's a great old Scottish preacher of the last century. And he had the habit, he would begin every service with thanksgiving. Well, they had one day in Scotland where the weather was so bad that even the Scottish people wanted to call off church. But they went ahead and had service, and everyone thought, what in the world is Pastor White going to say today? And he started the service like this. We thank Thee, O God, that it is not always like this. Because he knew an attitude of gratitude will guard your heart from idolatry. Because no matter your circumstances, your soul has good reason to thank the Lord. Now, you may not think that's true, so this morning I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to show you in just a second some things your soul can thank God for this week, no matter what you're dealing with right now. Turn to one of my favorite songs in the Bible. It's Psalm 103 in the Psalter. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, one reason I like this song is because David has something in common with me. We both talk to ourselves. Some of you have seen me in my car drive past me and there I am talking to myself. I'm probably preaching to myself. It's a very biblical thing to do. Because David says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. David is telling his soul to be a quick thinker. And here's why it's important. Because what you remember reveals what you value. Remember when your kids were little and you would say to them, "Now, Daddy's going to work and I want you to clean up your room." And you would come home and that room would be a mess. "Why didn't you clean up your room?" "Oh, Daddy, I'm sorry, I forgot." Now, did that ever happen when you said, "When Daddy comes home from work day, he's going to take you for ice cream"? They would meet you at the door as soon as you walked in. "Daddy, Daddy, you promised we'd get ice cream." How could they remember that? Because what you remember reveals what you value. And so David talks to himself. He says, "Soul, don't you forget all the benefits of the Lord." Well, what are they? Let me show you quickly. Why is this important? Because thanks thinking is good for the soul. It's good for the soul to remember what God has done. Like, for example, "Who forgives all your sins." Now think about it. What if God announced He was taking a break from the business of forgiving sin? What if God said, "You know what? That's all I do is forgive and forgive and forgive. And all you do is sin and sin and sin. And I'm tired of it. I am taking a 1 month vacation from forgiving sins. So you better not do any sinning and dying the next month." How would that feel? Because that's how I feel sometimes. I am so tired of the same people giving me the same apologies about the same problems. God never gets tired of forgiving. Don't let your soul forget that. You can't even pile two sins on top of one another because the blood of Jesus is washing away the first one before you committed the second one. And that's why later in the same song, David would say, verse 10 through 12, "He's not punished us for all our sins, nor does He deal with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He's removed our rebellious acts as far away from us as the east is from the west." Aren't you glad He said the east from the west, not the north from the south? See, I forgive people from the north to the south. You go north for so long, pretty soon you start going south. God forgives from the east to the west. You go east, you never reach west. You just keep going. Now, the funny thing is, you think about this more than you realize, or at least I think you do, because I was listening just a second ago to what you said. Here's what I heard you say. You said, "My sin." And then you got so excited that you talked to yourself too. You said, "Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. Not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul." And I don't know what you're going through right now, but you need to be thankful to God that He forgives all your sins. And He says next, He heals all your diseases. Now, I know exactly what you're thinking. He hadn't healed all my diseases. Well, wait a second. What was the antecedent of the word "your"? It's the word "soul." David isn't saying He heals all of your physical body's problems. He's saying He heals all your soul's diseases. He's talking here about sicknesses of the spirit. He's saying God has the power, the capacity, and the will and desire to take away all the hate, all the anger, all the guilt, all the bitterness, and all the other fatal maladies of the soul. Some years ago when I lived in Abilene, I had three friends, all of them fighting cancer. My first friend went into remission and to this date, 20 years later, continues to be cancer free. But that's not even the best news. The best news is God healed his soul. Because before he had cancer, he was a remarkably self-absorbed person. And every day revolved around him, and his happiness was predicated on whether or not the world acknowledged his sovereignty. But God dealt with him and humbled him. And today he is a servant. God healed his soul. My second friend had a kind of cancer that would go away and come back and go away and come back, and it's been that way for years.
But in the process of that battle, God has healed his soul of self-pity. He used to be one of those guys that was negative and felt sorry for himself, and he was always the victim, and it was always somebody else's fault, and he was the kind of guy that could just suck the joy out of a room. But not anymore. He's learned to count his blessings, to count every day as a gift. He's a delight to be around because God has healed his soul. You already know where this story's going. I preached the funeral for my third friend. But before he died, he was able to forgive some people in his life he had held grudges against for years. And he died with a peaceful spirit. Now, in terms of the physical body, all three stories had a different ending. But in terms of the soul, they were all stories of healing. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you should always be able to say, "It is well with my soul." Don't forget that. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your soul's diseases. And then David says, he redeems your life from the pit. Now, in the Old Testament, the pit is the place of corruption and decay and death. The pit is the grave. So David here is referring to the salvation of my soul. He uses that word redeem. It's slave language. He says, I was in bondage. You purchased my soul and took it up out of bondage and set it free. He's talking about salvation. This is the biblical metaphor even in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "For you know it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but it was the precious blood of Christ." You know, this Thanksgiving, some of you can give thanks to God that your soul has been redeemed from the pit. Because this time 1 year ago, your soul was in the pit. But for some of us, God redeemed our soul so long ago that salvation has become a doctrine and not a reason to praise the Lord. That's why, like David, sometimes we need to pray, "Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation." See, Satan can't steal your salvation. But he's done a good job in some of you of stealing the joy of your salvation. It's why we need to get around the table every week and take some bread and take some wine. And remember, we've been redeemed. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, how we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's redeemed your life from the pit. And then David says, he crowns you with love and compassion. You see, here's the thing about God. When He redeemed you, He didn't put you on probation. Instead, He gave you unconditional love. Later in the same song, David says, verse 13 and 14, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed, and He remembers that we are dust." All right. Anybody here ever get treated better than you deserve by your father? When I was 16, I had a grandfather that owned a salvage yard or wrecking yard. And he had an old Chevy in there that he thought could be fixed up. And for a few $100s, it was mine. So I'm 16 years old. And I've got a car. And I've got a job. And I've got a girlfriend. And I figured these three facts had made me a member of the adult society. And so my girlfriend got off work at Pizza Hut at 2 o'clock in the morning. So the first weekend after my car, I figured I'd just take her home. And I did. And I didn't get to my house till about 3 o'clock in the morning. And my mother and my father were waiting for me when I walked in the room. They told me that this behavior was inappropriate, to which I responded that I had a car and a job and a girlfriend. I could come and go when I pleased. Now, my father wasn't Superman, but he was able to leap a room in a single bound. And the next thing I know, he had my car keys for the next 2 weeks, and I was grounded. And his judgment was right and just and fair and deserved. And 1 week later, I'm in my room on a Saturday night, and there was this big area-wide youth function for Christian kids that I had been wanting to go to for months. And my father came into the room, and he gave me my keys, and he suspended my sentence. Now, you folks can go home later and argue whether or not my dad did the right thing. All I know is that in that moment, my father treated me better than I deserved. He crowned me with compassion. David says that's what God does all the time, because he remembers that you're dust. In other words, God knows we want to be better than we are. Most of the time, your kids don't want to disobey you. They don't want to disappoint you. Sometimes they do. But a good dad knows his children want to be better than they often are. And so does God. Don't forget that. When you recall the things for which you should be thankful, your memory needs to be thankful for God's memory, because He remembers that you were dust. And one more thing. David says, He satisfies my desires with good things. And that's a hard phrase to translate, but most think it's referring to keeping a person young at heart, because he says, He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. In other words, growing old is inevitable, but growing tired and weary in your spirit is optional. Now, the Bible does not say God promises to give you everything you want. Nowhere. But the Bible does say God promises to give you everything you need so that your soul stays young. Or in other words, so that you are fully alive as long as you get to live. And so Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Now, do you know anybody who was a living illustration of this promise? I bet you do. I bet you know somebody that you love to be around, because even though their body is getting weaker and weaker, their spirit is young and vibrant and alive. Right out here is Gaynell Phillips. Just go spend some time with Gaynell and see if that's not true. Go see Lil Pitchford as she's battling cancer in the hospital and see if you don't leave feeling better than when you went. Because it is true that growing old is not an option, but growing bitter and tired in spirit is. And I tell you something about those people. They didn't get the way they are by being thanks holders. They got that way by being thanks givers. They know how to be quick thankers. They know how to talk to themselves. They understand the truth of those next two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we will see are soon over, but the joys to come will last forever. Many of you will recognize the name of Tony Snow. He was a political pundit and correspondent, and later he was President Bush's press secretary. But he died last year, or actually last summer, of colon cancer. Shortly before he died, battling his cancer, he had the chance to give the commencement address at a university, and he said this: "Wherever you are and whatever you do, never forget at this moment and every moment forward, you have a precious blessing. You've got the breath of life. No matter how lousy things may seem, you've got the breath of life." And while God doesn't promise tomorrow, He does promise eternity. Are you a quick thinker? Is it well with your soul? You see, what I've learned is that thanksgiving is the soul's response to grace. Here's the deal. If you think you deserve it, you're not thankful when you get it, and you're upset and you're bitter when you don't. Quick thinkers know they deserve nothing. They don't have an entitlement spirit. It's all God. It's all grace. And that's why it's always well with their soul. One more story some of you might remember. Jack Hinton went with his church on a short-term mission trip to Tobago, an island in the Pacific, to minister at a leper colony. And it was the last day of the trip, and he was leading the worship service, and he had time for one more song. He just said, would anyone here like to give a request? And there was a woman that sat out there the entire service with her back to him. He realized why later. She raised up her arm. He called on her, and she turned around. And by his own admission, it was the most hideous face he'd ever seen. The leprosy had eaten her nose and her ears. Her lips were gone. She raised a fingerless hand and said, could we please sing Count Your Many Blessings? And he started the song, but he was so overcome with emotion he couldn't finish it. And her friend later said, Jack, I bet you'll never be able to sing that song again, will you? He said, no, I'll sing it again, but I'll never sing it the same way. Would you bow your heads for a moment? I'd like you just to take a moment and talk to your soul. Remind your soul of things right now to be thankful for. And now, I want to ask you to do one more thing. Just a moment, we're going to sing a corporate song of thanksgiving for all that you've done. I will thank you. But before we do that, I want you to stand up, please. Because if you keep it to yourself, that's thanks holding. It's only thanksgiving if you share it. So you have 60 seconds to turn to a neighbor and tell them something you're thankful for today. Do that right now, please.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you've promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you, Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you, and I thank you.
Remain standing because we're going to sing one more song. And as we sing this song, if you would like someone to pray with you this morning or just talk to you more about the Lord, if you go to our chapel, we have some people that will meet you and do that. If you're ready to confess Christ, if you're ready to be baptized today, if you're ready to have your soul redeemed from the pit, just come down to the front and see one of the ministers. We're going to take a moment and just remind each other, remind our souls how good God really is.